We have the pleasure of having Pastor Abdullah Tolanay. Abdullah, you come up. Yeah, he was here, like I mentioned. Obviously, it was over 9 months ago since Theodore is now with us. But we're jazzed to have him come and share this morning. I know last time, repeatedly, people after he spoke last time, when is he coming again? When is he coming again? So he's welcome.
All right. Can you hear me now? All right. Oh, I was used to this mic, so this is kind of strange to me. My ears are not very happy, but it will stay there, hopefully. Thank you, Pastor Scott, and for inviting me today. And it's really be amazing to be with you again and share the Word of God with you today. Just the speech before the break make me a little nervous because he used half of my jokes. All my turkey jokes gone, and all my opening about the food is gone. I don't know what to say anymore. So there's no opening left. I just straight diving in the Word. Isn't it amazing to have a Thanksgiving? So my family has a tradition. My extended family here has a tradition. He will correct me if I'm wrong on the number. 39 years or 41 years? You've been hosting the Thanksgiving for whole family. Yes. 41? Yes. Yes. One of those numbers. So we continued the tradition, and people came over, and we had about 20 people, 19. It was amazing. And it is one of the best holidays I have experienced in my life. It's really good to have people. It's amazing food, and I will say that the food is an important part of the Christian life. Amen. Do we agree on that? Today's message includes actually eating a little bit. So today's message talks about the food a little bit. And you might not hear this very often, but the Bible actually has teaching about eatings. I'm not going yet. But I'm so thankful for everyone. And I just want to thank God for everything that He did in our life. A year ago, I announced that our baby, we'll have a baby, Theodore. And he's here today. And then he's the one of the first blessings that I want to thank the Lord. Amen. We name him Theodore. That means actually a gift from God. So we prayed for him, and then he is a gift from God. And then I'm really thankful for him. But also, I'm thankful for the church life that God is giving us. And all the life and all the blessings that we receive in our life, with the families, with the people you love, and your congregation here, the people in church is a blessing in our life. So we have so much to be thankful for Jesus. But above everything else, we need to be thankful for our salvation. That Jesus did the amazing work. He took all our sins, all our shame, all our guilt on His body, on the cross. I know the Easter is far away. We have a Christmas coming. We are going to celebration mode. But we need to remember every day that life that Jesus gave us is cost Him everything. So all our sin, all our shame is put on the cross so we can live forever. Amen. I have a friend that we've been talking about the God, if God exists or not. I like to share him about the gospel as much as possible. God give me a chance. And I was reading a book, and in the part of this book was talking about how you can prove to God. And it's very, you know, the classic examples, like you cannot create something out of nothing, the universe has a design and everything. But there's one sentence struck from to my heart. It was very interesting. I want to share you that today as the opening. It says, it's a Chesterton has said that, the worst moment for an atheist is when he is really thankful and has no one to thank. This was like so interesting. I never thought about proving God by being thankful, but have no one to thank for it. This was really, really impacted my heart. And then I became more thankful for the God than everything He gave me. And when there's no people, when there's people around, we just easily just say, hey, thank you for doing this for me. Thank you for doing that. And I thank you for your partnership. Thank your wives. They are amazing. or your husbands. And but beyond all, we have to be thankful to God. So we passed the holiday season, and the turkey was a big part of it, right? Who ate a turkey? Who likes turkey? Okay, who likes turkey to eat? Okay, some hands are going down. Somebody said, I don't know why we're eating turkey in this holiday. Because do you ever cook turkey in your regular life? Like, not usually, right? Nobody buys 18-pound giant bird and try to feed in oven or dump it in the oil. I don't know. I haven't done that yet. And I have zero skills on cooking deep turkey yet. I never tried, by my brother-in-law. He's very good on the meat. And he cooked for us for the Thanksgiving. And I'm thankful for him too. So, this bird has a funny name. It's named after my country. So, I'm from Turkey. And yes, we have turkey in Turkey. But we don't eat them a lot. But they are. But do you know what we call turkey in Turkey? We call them Indi. Because we thought the bird comes from Indians. In Asia. And I heard that Indians call this bird Peru. Because they think that this bird is coming from South America. So nobody knows where this bird comes from. But I made some research. It actually comes from South America. Believe this. So it's a local bird to here. And it's I see why people like the turkey in a way. So I told you this sermon will be about food. And the turkey is part of it. We have an amazing chapter in the Bible. It's Acts 2:42-47. It talks about the fellowship of the believers. So, and those fellowship has different stages, and one of them is eating. So this is why I say the sermon includes the eating, a part of it. But there are other aspects of this unity together. So today, we want to look at the history of the church, the ancient church, the first church, how they establish this communal life. How they grow up. It is so important to know, like, if you want to start a business, what would you do first thing? You do some research, right? And you look for the examples, the previous successful people, how they made it. And I want to see the church thriving today. Church today growing up in numbers. Church today reaching every day more and more people. And then there is one church who did that phenomenally, amazing in the numbers, is the first church. So, but they have some secret to do that. Let's start with what is their power comes from. So Acts 1, verse 4 and 5 says, this is after Jesus died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, and the church is actually waiting to see Jesus again. Because they heard the promise, I'm coming back in 3 days. Stay with me. Bear with me. I'll be back. And they're eagerly waiting, praying in the upper room. And this upper room is somebody's second floor. It's big enough to host 120 people. So it's like a little different than our homes today. And don't think they have a seat for everyone. I've been in Eastern Turkey, Southeast Turkey. I've been in the meals with 50 people, 100 people. And they fit in the living room. And they all sit on the floor, eating on the ground. There's no chairs. And you can fit much more people. And I heard a joke. I hope it's a joke. While some airplanes plan to take off the seats and make people standing on the flight so they can fit more people in it. So there are ways to fit more people in your homes. So this 120 people is waiting Jesus, waiting his power. And we read from Acts 1 and 4 and 5, it says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus said, wait, I'll do amazing and new thing in your life. You'll be only not baptized with water, but I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this is the first thing that church is did. So they waited for Jesus and they trust him. And they're able to do amazing things, which we're going to look very soon. But they can do only these things with the power of God. With the Holy Spirit, they can do that. So if you want to see amazing thing in your life, if you want to see an amazing change, if you want to see amazing change in your church, the first thing we need to do is trust in God. We need to look to hear His voice. We need to wait for His Holy Spirit to guide us. Amen. The world is trying that. Everything is around you is trying to guide you in a way. The teachers teach about the things about the life, and you graduate from the school, you go to college, you learn a little more about the society and life and other people, and then you go to jobs. And when you get a job, you have a boss, and your boss is guiding you. And then you have policies, your company is guiding you, and then your wife, if you're married, she's guiding you, and in a way. So, all your life, you have a directed. But I will tell you one thing. No one in this world, not governments, not doctors, not psychology professors, not philosophers, no entrepreneurs, no husbands and no wife can guide you to the perfect living. The only one thing can guide you to that is the God Himself. Amen. So I'm so thankful I can thank God for this. And we can be changed. If we hear the voice of God, if we have the power of the Spirit, we can change. And let's go quickly because we're going to go to chapter 2, but I'll have one more verse from chapter 1. Is in the verse 8, is Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So Jesus said, you will be only able to do this, you only take the gospel to the all around the world when you receive the Holy Spirit. So this is very important to remember. So they waited, they eagerly prayed, they waited, and we know the rest of the story. Today is not our topic, but in the day of Pentecost, they all received the Holy Spirit. And and with that, they empowered, and we read that in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and 4. We read that, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." Again, it was a big meeting. "And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as the fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So this is an important step the church did. Jesus fulfilled His promise. He said, "Wait and you will receive. I'm coming back." And then before He goes, He said, "When I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit." And He did. Amen. So when He did that, we start to see the rest of the church history. So Book of Acts is sometimes translated as Acts of the Apostles, right? Acts of the follower of Jesus. But it is actually Acts of the Holy Spirit. So this is the Acts of the God's working through those people. Because those people by themselves has no power. They are not wealthy. They are not noble. They are not in the government. They are not so super smart. And they are like people like you and me. And I talked this about that in somewhere else. But when we talk about these apostles, we always imagine old people, right? Some gray hair and a long beard. It has to be a long, curly beard. And they're wearing towels all around them and some sandals. Because this is how the movies describe it. This is the imagination. But I tell you, apostles that we know, Paul, Peter, John, Mark, they were young people. They were very young. They're barely in their 20s. They're very young people. And today, you wouldn't show them respect. Like, because there was people in the Israel, you would only get wise after 30. And this is why Jesus waited 30 years to become a rabbi. And they were so young to be rabbi. And because Jesus is their rabbi, their teacher, we know that they are younger than Jesus. So they're all young people. And yet, they become so powerful. They shake the whole nation. They conquer the Roman Empire spiritually, not physically, but they share the gospel to the end of the Rome, to the east and west and south and north. They share the gospel to the end of the world. And then today, when the researchers find, search and more, they found churches in the Far East Asia, that established a long, long time ago. They didn't know that. There were so many churches. So Thomas went to all the way east. Isn't that amazing? So one of the person that who empowered by the Holy Spirit, who witnessed Jesus' life, is Peter. And that Jesus said, I'm going to build this church upon you. And some people take that very literal. We're going to go that way. But Peter was important, Jesus said, because he has something, he has understanding that some other students hasn't grasped yet. And when Jesus put the power of the Holy Spirit on them, Peter is one of the first ones to understand, and he stood up among these people. They were confused. So what are we going to do now? So we received the Spirit, but what are we going to do? And Peter explained to them and then shared the good news. Acts 2:37-41 we read, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So Peter stood up, gave one of the amazing sermons in the Bible. When you go home today, you can read the Acts 2, that how Peter explains what is happening in this church, why Jesus died, what is our good news. And then, I like this word, they were cut to the heart. When was the last time you felt that way? Sometimes we feel this, not in the church, but somewhere else, and you hear a word, and then that word has impacted your life so much, and you feel something cutting my heart. And this church felt that way. They felt amazing after hearing this good news. And Peter called his people, so he got up, he talked to people. He said, this 120 people is not going to be enough. If we're going to take this to the world, we need more people. And he shared the gospel with his people. And we see 3,000 people added that day. So Luke, when he counted the Acts, he is actually saying this specifically to show how amazing God is working. So this is a revival in Jerusalem, right? So we sometimes pray the revival in Lebanon, the revival in state back in again. And we had amazing days in the history, the massed group of people come to Christ in the same day. And this is one of the first example in the Bible. 3,000 people added. So how many they are now? Let's see the math. 3,120 believers. And some people say they're only counting the men. So if you add their families, there'll be much more, their kids. Because in the old times, when a man accept Jesus, all his household also accept that Jesus, usually. So this number is big. The God did amazing thing. He multiplied them. So I want to go back to this story of the sermon today. So how this first church worked. So how this church worked. So when we say church today, do we imagine a building like this, right? A lot of sittings and some stage. This is the first church. This is the picture of the first century Israeli house. So that will be your animals in your first floor. My text is closing, but there's a sheep on there in the bottom of the house on the very right. You will put your maybe some drinks and some storage of food in your basement because it's a little cooler. And the animals' heat is actually heating the house. So they were sitting in the up floor because the animals' discharge and animals' bodies is actually a good source of heating. This is one of the first underground heating system. See, we pay so much money right now to do that in the houses. So here's the secret. Build a barn under your house. Emily will like that idea. So, and also you can hear 4 in the morning, sheep saying, bah, like it will wake you up by naturally when they get hungry. And so this is the church that actually the first church meets. So this 3,000 people, 3,120 people, won't fit in one house unless they are living in super rich big palace, right? And we don't know, we don't know in the Bible, we don't have a king accepting Christ yet for another 3 centuries. So these meetings actually divided. Now they cannot get all together in the houses, but they need the community life, they need the fellowship. Today's general name of this topic is Fellowship of the Believers. So how they created this fellowship? And remember that they're living in under the persecution of the Roman Empire, and they also hunted by the Pharisees and Sadducees, like they're all looking to kill them. So they cannot just go on a street, on a park, and say, hey, let's meet 3,000 people together. No. They were hiding in the homes. They were meeting each other's homes, and then probably divided in different groups, and as much as they can fit in a house, 50, 100, maybe 200, and then they were meeting in a home setting. So the first church was actually a home group. So this is why even today, home groups are so important for the church community life. Because if I see my brother only one Sunday to another Sunday, I will forget how important it is to have a fellowship with him. I need to see him more than once. I don't know how you feel, but when I come to church every time, I feel like I'm recharged. Like when your car is out of gas, what do? You go to the gas station. And when you come in the middle of the week, if you finish the gas, you don't wait. Hey, I'll wait, go to Sunday. I'm not driving anymore. No, you go back to the gas station. You fill up again. So whenever you feel you're weak in the spirit, call your brother. When you feel you need the encouragement, call someone. Visit their home. And even force them to do that. You can just do it. I'll do it. My wife doesn't like it. Sometimes I call people. I say, hey, it's been a while. Why don't you invite me to your home? She says, you can't say that. I said, yes, I can. I know it's not very nice, but I do that to people. It's like, hey, it's been a long time when I'm going to see you again. And I expect people to do that to me, and I will do anything to open my schedule to meet these people. So this church is growing. The numbers are amazing. They have amazing fellowship. And then Luke is summarizing what is done in this church in the chapter 2, 42 and 47. This is the verses of today. And we read as this: and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Amen. So we see a couple different things. But firstly, let's see four things they devoted themselves. So what is this four things? First thing is apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. I told you, food is there. It talks about the bread, like the four major things the church does, and one of them is eating the bread. I'll come to that point at the end. But first thing is apostles' teaching. What is apostles' teaching? They're sharing the gospel. They're reading from the word. So this should be essential life or our fellowship life. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, and if you see everybody as your brother and sister, you need to share the word of God with them. Not only by reading themselves, but they were all together reading the Bible. The Bible is still forming, and apostles is actually living Bibles. Today we read their letters, but they hear them, so they are so blessed. The second thing is fellowship. So what is a fellowship? Who watched The Lord of the Rings? Let's see, who loves The Lord of the Rings? Okay, so what's the first name of a movie? Fellowship of the Ring, right? So people in that movie that Tolkien wrote is actually a very biblical book. In a way, he is a sense from the Bible, the whole story. But people are devoted themselves to protect each other, to do everything to save this guy, to save each other among the dangers. So this is the fellowship. to sacrificing our time. So if you just think that it's enough that I see the Scott, Pastor Scott, only like once a week, 30 minutes is good. I'm sorry, Pastor Scott, I'm putting you in trouble here, I know. But you can bother him a lot more. If you have questions, you can text him. Or you have not only pastor, you have elders. You have other people serving to you. And call them. Or you just pick up yourself a brother in the Christ and say, hey, when I have a trouble in my life, can I count on you? Can I reach you out? Can I call you? Even the late of the night, can I text you? Yeah, this is the fellowship we need in our life. And breaking bread, I'll skip that, we'll come to that. And prayers. So they pray it together. The prayers are very important. We need to pray every day in the Spirit as long as we can do. Because when we actually pray, we're speaking with God. And we are opening our hearts to hear His voice. This is very, very important for our community life. And when I read first this chapter in my life as a first time, and I was like, wait, what is that verse 44 says? It is very confusing. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. So what does that mean? Is it talking about the very first example of the communism? No, it's not. Don't worry. But it's an interesting phrase. It is sharing everything in common. What's that mean? So we think about this, and it's really good to remember that when we receive the Holy Spirit, what we call to do? Serve one another. This is the first thing we do. Some people think that if I am empowered, right now I'm full with the Spirit, I'll just run to the street and preach to other people. Yes, you need to do that, but not as a first thing. First thing we call to do in the Christ is loving each other, loving one another. And Jesus said, by that people know that you are my disciples. So if we are powered in the God, we need to love our brother. The love comes with sharing everything you have with other people, voluntarily, not forcefully. That's the difference. In the Bible, never force us to do, to sell everything we have and give it to other people. Or never force us to share your toothbrush with someone else. No, we don't do that. There are things that it belongs to you, and you need your own things, but also we need to share our heart with people. We need to share our energy. We need to share our time. If I leave all my life for my own pleasures, right? And if I don't want to spend any time with my brothers and sisters, and what is the difference between me and an unbeliever? They exactly do the same thing. The Bible contradicts the world. The Bible challenges the worldly understanding. The world tells you, first work really hard and save some for your retirement and pay your car, pay your home, save for your vacation and save for your kids and their weddings or schools. And if you left something over and give a little bit, this is the world teaching. But the Bible is reminding us here, this is not the God works. God wants all dedication to the brothers and the church. This is a whole topic that we can talk about this hours, how this sharing should be done. I leave that to another hands because my topic is the food today and I'm getting hungry. The lunch is getting close, right? So we'll come to the end, don't worry. But before go that, we need to remember how important it is to have the community, loving each other. Because do you know how many Christians in the world today? Any guess in the numbers? Let's see. We have 2.6 billion Christians in the world. And do you think if these 2.6 billion Christians share everything they have in a small portion of it with each other and other people, do you think will we have this much problem in the world? Will we have or so much better of understanding each other? The countries will be in much more in peace, right? And will be in much more things to share with other people. The covers of the need will be done. And the one reason why this is not happening there is over 30,000 denominations in the world among these Christians. Wait. In 2,000 years, from 3,120 people sharing everything all together, and we come to, from there to 2.6 billion divided over 30,000 denominations. This is, it really breaks my heart. When we think about this, if you haven't done, think about this, I will really suggest you to pray for the unity of the church, as the first church was together. And an amazing thing happened last week in Turkey, a couple days ago. If you heard it, I don't think you follow the Turkish news, but if you follow the international Christian news pages, you might see not what happened next. I think we're stuck on the picture, it's fine. So the Catholics' spiritual leader, Pope Leo, I know he's the fourth one or sixth one, five. I forget his Roman numbers after his name. I think he was the fourth Leo. And he called Leo his name. And do you know why he's special for us? He is the first American Pope in the history. If you know that, he speaks English right now. So before, I tried to follow what the previous Pope says, but he was speaking in Italian and Spanish was a little hard to follow and use the Google Translate. But we can listen what he says directly now. And the guy next to him is the patriarch, ecumenical patriarch of the all Greek Orthodox Church. So they come together. Why I put this here, they meet each other, guess where? In Turkey. They met each other in Turkey last week, and at a very special place, in Nicaea. And so that is very important. Do we know why? Because the Nicaea is one of the first meetings that all Christians come together, left their unity. And there's a thing called Nicene Creed. I don't have it here, the time to read all of it, but when you go home, this is the base of our faith. The Holy Trinity, the God's unity, the triune Godhead is actually described in the written format in the Nicene Creed. And these two guys came together and prayed together and read the Nicene Creed together. This is amazing work God is doing. Because if you know the church history, the Catholic and the Orthodox in the great schism, they separated 1,000 years ago about, and they haven't come back yet together. They don't see each other like a Christian and stuff. And sometimes, unfortunately, as a Protestants, we are intent to not see them as a Christian as well. But for example, the Pope said last week, I believe and I declare that salvation only comes from Jesus Christ, only from him. That was amazing, God's working in his heart. So I believe we need to pray much for unity. Because Ephesians 4:4-6 says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. And one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And So we need each other. We need unity in Christ. So we can pray. And this unity, this is the macro scale unity among the Christians. If you come to the micro scale, we need unity in the family. A husband and wife should be on the same page in the faith. They should be same in the Christ. They should have the same calling, same being the same one spirit, pray together, read Bible together, fast together. And in the church, we need to be together in the prayers. If you don't know what's happening in the church, if somebody is sick and if you don't know, pray for him, there's this gap in this unity in the church. And the enemy, the Satan, is looking those gaps. He's looking to attack those small gaps so he can actually pass through and divide us more as he did 1,000 years ago. So we need to pray for the unity in the church, in the family, in our community, in Lebanon. Pray, and I love one thing that's happening in this church. As far as I know, every Thursday, 8 a.m. Is it 8 a.m., Pastor Scott? And I thought it's 9. One day I come, everybody was gone. I was late. So 8 a.m., some pastors in Lebanon come together and then pray for each other. That is a blessing of God. This is a unity work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we can do these things in our life. If you have a division in your family, pray for unity. If you have a problem with your relatives, pray for unity. Because in Christ, we can be one. And when we do that, we actually do a commandment of Jesus. This is John 14:23. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, which is Bible says, be one, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So if you follow the Jesus commandments in the Bible, the Jesus promise, the Holy Spirit, me, Father, will come and live in you. I want to stop here for a second. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit and the ancient church, do you think you have the same spirit as Peter? Do you have the same spirit with Saul? Paul? Sorry. Do you have the same spirit with the Luke and John? We do. Amen? We have the same spirit. We have the same power in us. But it's up to us and how much we sacrifice our time, our life, to make this spirit come pour out of us. If you close the door, if you don't believe in that, if you just close yourself, if you think that you are not worthy, you are weak, you are uneducated, I'm not good at that, I don't have time, and the Holy Spirit is actually get sad. The Bible says that. We make Holy Spirit grieving in us with our sins and living God. But if you let it do his job, there will be new revivals in the church. There will be amazing works will be seen again. Wonders and signs we'll see again. Prophecies will happen again. If you let the Spirit does his work. And how we know this? John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, and if the Spirit is in you, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is Jesus saying. If you don't abide in me, if you don't abide in my word, if you don't let the Spirit work, you won't be able to do anything in this life. You will be fail as the world fails. The teachers are trying to change the education curriculums every year. They're advancing and advancing, and look at what's happening. People are not getting smarter. People are not getting nicer. Everything is changing not to good at the end. There's only one good, one peace that comes from Jesus. Let's go to the next one and could try to summarize up the whole thing. And it says, verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So this is an action of generosity. This is action of the volunteer giving to the church because they believed in God, because they trust in God. They trust that God works, and then they sacrifice from their own possessions. And like I say, this is not a forceful commandment. The apostles never forced people to give anything. How do we know this? The couple chapters later in the chapter 5, we read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember them, and then they were tell lie about their possession. And then they come to, and Peter get angry and said, Ananias, why Satan filled your heart to lie the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of proceeds of the land? So what happened? They sold the land and they told a lie to church. This is the, all of the money I'm giving to you like everyone else do. So they actually prideful. They lied. They fall in the trap of the Satan. So everybody was like, a lot of people probably, not all of them, because they still meeting in the home. So somebody have a home. They have breaking food, so somebody have food. And maybe they have two homes, and maybe they sell one. Maybe they have three homes, they sold one and give it to church. Not all of them, not everything. And when they do that, and they want to be like them, they want to get this pride. Hey, I'm giving a lot of money to church. I'm donating so much to the missions. I'm doing so much to the, for the church. And they maybe they want to fulfill their own pride in their heart. And they lied. They say, this is the everything we have and we're just giving to you. And the Holy Spirit speak to Peter and then they said, no, that's not true. And Peter says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not your disposal? So you could do anything you wanted. And why is it that you have contrary with this deed in your heart. You have not lied to man, but to God. And guess what happened next? They died. Because if we don't have God, if we act as a human, if we act with our own mind, over our own soul, with the worldly philosophies, we'll die. There is only way to live is working and living under the God Spirit. Amen. So God loves generosity. So God loves generous people. It is interesting to say, but I like this saying because there's a biblical foundation on this. Psalm 41 is one of them. The Psalm 41 say, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive." So God is making a promise. If you take care of people in need, when you need me, I will take care of you. And this is not a mathematic formula. Don't start writing your donations in the book like, "Hey, God, I help this poor. When I get old, I will take this paper and show it to you." No, it's not working like this. Because Matthew 25, God said, "For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was stranger, you welcomed me. And I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." This is what God wants to see. God wants to see our actions from heart. Not just because we're counting the future debts. We're not giving anything God to expect anything to receive. God will take care of us spiritually. That's for sure. When you have in trouble, He gives us peace if we live in His word. If you live in the Spirit. And Luke 6, Jesus promised, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, press it down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for the measure you use will be measured back to you." Yeah, God is just, God is good, and then He will help you in the day of trouble. But I'm saying again, this is not a promise that you receive as much as you get. This is not a prosperity gospel. This is not a mathematic religion. This is, we put our faith in Christ. We trust in Him. So even in our troubles, we can trust in Him. And He will give us His peace. This is the greatest gift we receive from Jesus. So let's summarize. And then Acts 2, 46, 47. "And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, and received their food with glad and generous heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day." So when they do that, their Lord increased their numbers. And a couple chapters later, we'll read 5,000 people more will join the church. So it's phenomenally it's growing because they do a couple things that we forget to do today. The one thing is, okay, attending temple. We do that. We come to church, right? The second thing is breaking bread in their homes. So some people interpret that I'll talk about food, right? So some people think this bread is the communion, Lord's Supper. It is, but not only it's that. Because we know, like Paul instructs the people, don't come too hungry. He get upset, right? In the First Corinthians. And then he said, what are you doing? You're just coming so hungry, and then you're just sitting and eating too much, and you're not focusing the word of God. So eat something before home, come to the big meeting. And I do that advice still. If I'm invited somewhere, I try to not go too hungry. So I will not be feeling real bad after it and eating too much at once. And I know after Thanksgiving, everybody blames the turkey meat to make you sleepy. But I made a research. It's not. So the 20 ounce of turkey meat is equal in the make you sleepy with any other food. There's nothing in the turkey makes you extra sleepy. Like, yes, it is it much as any other meat. But I believe those are all the sides, the mashed potatoes and Brussels sprouts and the pecan pies and all the extra stuff we keep eating after those meals make us sleepy. So if you come together for church and for the Word of God, we can eat a little bit home before we go so we don't stay too hungry or we don't look like starving to death in the meeting. And it's also good advice. I am imagining this. I'm interpreting this verse. When there's a Lord's Supper, some people were so hungry, when they see the bread, they eat the old bread. And I witnessed to that in my own life. So I was in a church meeting in Turkey. This was like 10 years ago. And we're opening a new church in Eastern Turkey that all new believers, and most of them maybe never seen an official way of taking Lord's Supper. They were just doing it at home as much as they know. And in this meeting, they put a one big cup of wine, like grape juice, and the other one is the bread, like a big piece of bread, a good loaf, bread loaf. So the pastor didn't show actually how to do it, and he just called one by one to come and take it. And this guy is a new believer. He's so excited. He just came to the table and took the glass of wine. It's a big cup because it's supposed to serve all these 50 people come to opening. And then he sit down and start drinking. He drank and drank and drank. He was like pouring off his face and all his shirt. And he was probably thinking like, I am getting this Lord's Supper so good. This is for me. I mean, he is not instructed how to take it. He's supposed to, you know, take a piece of bread, cut it, and dip it and take it. So this is a breaking bread in their homes. Yes, they were taking Lord's Supper, but also they were eating. How do I know? If you go today anywhere in the Middle East, anywhere in the Turkey, if you go somebody's home, there will be food. No question. Like, they don't ask you, are you hungry? They're just telling you, like, dinner is this time. So you know that will be food given to you. If not food, that will be so much sides with the drinks. They'll feed you forcefully. Ask my wife. So when she comes to my mom's home and then she is being forcefully fed. I mean, literally. My mom put this fork in the olives. You haven't eaten this. Try. And then she puts it in your mouth. And people feed each other. People did in this first church. And this is very vital and essential in our Christian life. Because as we get together, we need to nourish our bodies and nourish our souls as well. So when you host people, if you want to be like this ancient church, be a good host. Like, share. I'm not saying that you have to do a feast. This is not Thanksgiving every day. But it is important is sharing from our heart what we have with other people. This is makes the church united. And in Turkey, in Turkish language, we have a saying, a road goes to man's heart is passed through his stomach. So if you want to conquer someone in the church, if you want to gain their friendship, invite them for lunch or dinner. Who will say no to lunch or dinner, right? If you have people, there's one tradition I missed is when you move to a new neighborhood, we were cooking, we always make cookies and stuff, and we go door by door and introducing ourselves with the food. Hey, I moved to neighbor and I make this to you. And my name is this and I moved here from there. And I'm really glad to meet you today. So this is one thing. I'll just give you a couple of examples and let the Lord give you the rest of the imagination. So this is very, very important. And the one person I want to tell you another quote that is one of the important, Ignatius of Loyola. He lived in the 16th century, and he is the founder of the Jesuits. And then he said, God will not be outdone in generosity. You cannot outdone God in generosity. So when you host people, you cannot be more generous than God. It's important to remember that, because we received a blessing, a gift, a treasure that uncomparable anything that we share with other people. Is our salvation, our eternal life in Christ. Amen. And the founder of the Four Square Churches, Sister Amy McPherson, she said, love the people, become part of their lives, forget your own needs, and love the people to the Lord. She said that when she found this church, when she found this Four Square Churches, the Angelus Temple, is actually served to the many people in need, in disasters. And today, even there, Four Square has an amazing disaster team and amazing help to other people. So this is the essential of the church life. This is how God's goodness known by other people. We went to earthquake place in Turkey a long time ago. Just 4 years ago. And it was a big earthquake. Hundreds of thousands of people died. The 6 cities destroyed. just like imagine Eugene, Salem, Beaverton, Portland, and Albany, Corvallis gone in one day, one night. It was an unbelievable catastrophe. The dead people on the streets, like over 500,000 houses destroyed, more than 100,000 people died. I don't know the official numbers, but some people say it like, I'll give you an example, an apartment of 10 floor, and in each floor there's a 4 units, and each one has 3 people in it, and only 2 people survived. And this is in the every apartment, and you make the numbers. Most places fall down, the surviving rate was very low. It was a giant earthquake. The magnitude was vast, and then impact was vast. And in that time, the churches go there to help people. They went. But not only church, but everybody went. All people who wants to help other people. And I went there in the fourth or fifth day. There was still a lot of bodies on the floors. There's still a lot of rescue missions go. So it was a hard situation. But in there, what I see was the difference of the church. Because I see people send food and clothes, but they dump on the streets. They opened the van, they dropped everything, and they left. And they just, maybe they just give to people, but not from heart. They just like donated. Like all the fancy clothes, all the, it's not maybe fancy to you, but in Turkey it's Nikes and Adidas and like all these sport brands are fancy. I never seen that much Nike jacket on the floor that I seen in the earthquake. Nobody cared about those. Because they didn't need actually a jacket anymore. They need a compassion. They need the love. They need the heart of people. And the longest people who stayed in the earthquake, and still there is some, is the church actually. And people say, in a lot of testimonies, that was a big difference between the church help and the other organization. Because they just give us what we need, but they never ask us, how we doing? How we doing spiritually? The church stayed there. They prayed for a long time with people. They educate their kids. They open schools. And they are still there ministering to people. So this is the difference between loving people as a world or loving these people as a godly love. And to come to Christ, I experienced that. And in Turkey, when I was not a Christian, I started to go to church. There was this guy who became my pastor later, Zach. And I was trying to spend him as much as time with him as possible. And he never said no. One time I invited him to go to snow camping. It was a lot of snow up to my waist level. And I told him, do you want to go cook some chicken up on the mountain? I was young and crazy. I will never do that again. I don't have a proper equipment. I just have a heart and what a willing to go. And I know that next day I'll be up, not as old as today. So I convinced him. He came with me. And his wife told me later she was worried. Because this unbeliever guy invite her husband to the up in the mountains in nowhere. What is his intention? She doesn't know. And then he come with me to the mountains. And we walked in the snow up in the waist. We barely made a fire. Cook a couple chicken wings and eat home and come back. And but those kind of experiences, those kind of sacrificing your time, your energy with people, impact their life. And I knew that from that day, this guy is someone that I can actually trust, someone that I can call and he will answer. So have to remember with all these things they do, having favor with all the people. They had to get favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who being saved. If you want to see this kind of revival, we should share with everything we have with other people. Amen. So this is the example of our ancient church. And if you want to follow that, and we can be like them, we could be, we can see the God's work in our life, in our church. And let us pray together for that. Amen. God, thank you for your word and thank you for your amazing things that you do in our life. Lord, thank you for the fellowship that you give this church. We know that you want all of our heart. You just don't want a part of it, but you want all our attention. You want all our sacrifice and you want all of our love and relationship with you. You have not created us just to have a partial relationship. You created us to spend eternity with you. We know that you want to restore this, and you did with your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And we are so thankful for his birth that we will remember very soon Thank you so much that you love the world and you sent your only son for us. You took body and then came to us and bear all our sin and guilt and shame on you so we could be saved, so we can be forgiven. Lord, remind us that we can only come to you, we can only stay in you through your Holy Spirit. Lord, work with your Spirit in us. Make your Spirit change our hearts. Make your Spirit change our lives and make us different than the world. Make us unique. Make us a crazy people of this world. So people will say, those Christians are crazy. They're not normal. Because we are not normal, Lord. We are believing supernatural work of you. And we want to live like that. We want to live like the church that we're in the Bible. We want to follow your example, Lord. You never hold your time from the people, Lord. When you walk among your disciples, you sacrifice everything you have. Your time, your energy, and then your source, and then you share everything what you have with us, and including your life. Let us remember that, Lord. Let us cut to the heart and make your word the impact to the depths of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.